and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to whom the Prophet referred us.
That's right.
This is very much important. So that's why a true Shia or a Shia Muslim is the one who follow the true teachings of Islam via and through the teachings of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam, not the others.
That's all right. So in this way, Brother Habib, a true Shia is a true Sunni because he is abiding by the Sunnah of Prophet Muhammad and Ahlul Bayt, isn't it?
Yes. That is right. There's this book called Ash-Shia Hum Ahlul Sunnah, Sayyid Tijani, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prolong his life. One of the inverts to Shiism. That's true. We are following the life of the Prophet. We are the true Sunnah. Let the titles trick and play.
Okay. So, but what are the specifications of being a Shia? I mean, for example, from now on, a person wants to revert into the Shia community. What should he be like? I mean, should be like.
Following, see, what we are. Let's talk about us. Let's try to understand our situation better. Mm-hmm. I do not dare to call myself a Shia. I do not dare to do that. I see myself as a follower, someone trying to follow the Imam alayhum salam. I love the Imam alayhum salam. I love the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. I follow their teachings. I take my religion from them. And this is the main point. Taking your religion. From whom do you take your religion? This is the question that was asked to know this person was a so-called Shia nowadays or so-called Sunni nowadays. Who are you taking your religion from? Are you taking it from Ali wa Ali Ali? Or are you taking it from the Madhahib al-Arba'ah? If you're taking it from the Madhahib al-Arba'ah, then you are a Muslim from the Sunni sect. If you are taking it from Ali and Ali Ali, then you are what we call today a Shia. And I think this terminology, because what they used to call us was Rawafid.
Yes.
To be Rawafid. Rawafid. Nowadays, we're still called Rawafid, right? We're not called Shia. We're called Rawafid.
Yes.
Between some sects.
Yes.
Who hate us.
Yes.
Anyway.
Which means what?
Those who did not accept. So at the end of the day, what really makes us differ from the different sects of Islam is where we take our religion from. We take it from Ali Muhammad. If you take your religion from Ali Muhammad, then you're on the right path, inshallah ta'ala. You follow it and you apply it correctly, inshallah ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will consider you as a true Shia. Now, there's the second part of your question, brother.
Yes.
Which is pride.
Yes.
There's this concept that...
Being proud of being a Shia.
Yeah, innam al-a'mal bil-niyat. I don't know, I kind of feel like when this prideness that we show that I'm a Shia, I'm doing this, we do this, we love this. I don't know, I don't feel like there's this clear intention to it. A true intention.
Why not?
I feel like the true intention should be following Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Isn't it?
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's satisfaction.
Isn't it the main motivation for a Shia? I mean...
To be proud?
No. But yeah. To be proud by the Imam.
That's the main motivation, to be proud?
No. It is not the meaning of the being Shia. But being proud of being a Shia could be a nice channel, isn't it?
Why? Who says that we are representing it correctly? It could be a burden on the shoulders. Why should we be proud? Like this pride that we have. I might be wrong. And some people
Sorry,
may see my
at
words
least
well.
Claiming to be the because you know in the Muslim communities and the Muslim world,
even as a Muslim,
there are so many people.
Even as a Muslim, being proud of being a Muslim, who says you're going to die one?
Okay.
Be afraid of your actions. Give more attention to your actions rather than being proud of yourself. Go give more attention to your actions. How you are replicating Islam, how are you representing Islam? I'm not talking only about the Shia sect, even for those Muslims who are out there, like we're Muslim and we're proud. All right, Habibi, do Islam correctly. Do it correctly. And the personal idea is that if we truly want to follow Islam, most of you guys won't be living in the West. Most of you guys won't be living in the West. That's something to keep in mind. You won't be living with these liberal ideas that they have over there. What I think is that being proud of being Shia, I don't know, I don't give it that much importance. There is, of course, this prideness that you should have. You should thank Allah, praise Allah, that He guided you to this right path. In this manner, yes. Thanking Allah that He put you in this, and being afraid that He might take you out. Yes, in this meaning, then okay. There's also something else. On the Day of Judgment, be proud. On the Day of Judgment, it is available. That you over there should be proud of yourself. I died a Shia. Yes, on the Day of Judgment, now in this world. Who says your actions are accepted? Who knows what your intentions are? Who says that your intentions are clear?
You mean being proud by being called a Shia must not overshadow your being a Muslim?
The reality of the Shias.
The reality of Shiism. Or the reality of being a true servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
What about putting a tattoo that's so big on my arm that people see it? And at the end of the day, what? My actions are not correct. Mm-hmm. What's up with that?
Okay.
I'm proud, I'm Shia, we are this, we are that.
I know the direct references you are making to a person. Okay, that's all right. That's all right. Okay, good man. That's all right. So, okay, thank you very much, Brother Habib.
Thank you.
And Sheikh Rouhani, for a nice elaboration regarding the concept of Shiism. How do you define it and what is the main responsibility of being a Shia? It was very kind of you. And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to us. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/EN Call of Islam page 10. Another episode. God bless you all. Fi amanillah.
Allahumma ja'al mahyaya mahyaya Muhammadin wa ala Muhammad wa mamati mamata Muhammadin wa ala Muhammad. I swear to Allah, you have shown us so much courage through the pain. You sacrificed your family and were killed thirsty for Hussein.
Hooded Eagles.
Because we define you as murderers, as killers, we want you to get out of our land. And we are using the right to protest you.
Yaji, go home! Yaji, go home! Yaji!
I'm Yadigar Ozan. I graduated from Pamukkale University with physics degree. In 2009, I became a member of Youth Union of Turkey, TGB. And I'm now the vice president of it. It may be interesting for you to know that why TGB was established, what its goals are, and the activities it has done. But I should tell you about anti-American spirit of people of Turkey. That's why I'm going to meet Do Perencek, who is one of the leaders of anti-Americanism in Turkey. Do was one of those who threw American soldiers into the sea in protest of entering the U.S. 6th Fleet to Turkey in 1968. He has fought with this anti-American spirit for years and has paid a heavy price for it. According to what he says, he has spent 40 years on and off in prison with 5 different generations. He is now the chairman of Patriotic Party, whose biggest approach is patriotism and fight with imperialism and Zionism, which is our historical heritage, a legacy left by our ancestors for us, from those who did not bow to Western colonialism. In March 2003, when the United States invaded Iraq under false pretenses, it wanted to use Turkish territory to gain better and more access to Iraqi territory. But the Turkish parliament rejected the request and disappointed the United States. It was now the United States' turn to retaliate against Turkey for this disappointment. On July 4, 2003, in the northern city of Iraq, Soleimaniye, they attacked the Turkish base, captured the Special Forces soldiers, and put sacks over their heads. When the national pride of a country is damaged, no doubt all people are looking for a way to heal the wounds of existence. The Turkish Youth Union, TGB, was formed 3 years after the incident happened for the Turkish troops in northern Iraq. It seems that this incident once aroused anti-imperialist sentiment in them, and now they wanted to do something to defend their national pride and heal the wounds within them, something that was even hard to imagine. Bodrum, pearl of the Aegean Sea, a seaside and tourist city located in the southwest of Turkey on the shores of the Aegean Sea, a city that is always lively because of its tourism, awake and bright. Sometimes American soldiers come to this coastal city for fun and relaxation, but not everything always goes their way.
Okay, you can't go on. You can't here. You can't come here. Okay, you can't walk in my country because we don't come to your country. You are the killer of the old loser nation, okay? So you have to go to your country. Now, go.
This was the first protest by TGB members against the United States, but the story did not end here. Homeland is a holy territory where foreigners cannot easily take a walk on. Although the police and security forces had to detain TGB members on duty, they were also happy with what was happening and they were proud of the youth of their country. Is it possible to do something in defense of your homeland and not to make your compatriots proud of you?
Let me first say that we don't actually see it as having disagreements with Turkey. They are an important partner. With this specific incident, we're certainly deeply troubled by the assault against soldiers of the USS Ross in Islamabad, or in Istanbul. Sorry about that, Istanbul.
For the fourth time, American soldiers were caught by TGB members in Antalya. The last time the TGB members managed to put a sack over a US soldier's head was a place that may be hard to believe, inside the largest US military base in Turkey, in Sirlik Air Base.
Are you an American soldier?
Yes. Türküz, Türk askeriyiz. 2003 yılında.
We are Turkish soldier.
No, you stop. No.
Çuvallar Amerikan askerinin başına geçilir.
Sometimes the TGB approaches are in full contrast with the government policies, but nothing frightens them and makes them stop pursuing their goals. To show their hatred of America and its colonial politics, it is not enough for the members of TGB to just put sacks over soldiers' heads. When a top American politician like Joe Biden former vice president traveled to Turkey, Turkish youth showed their protest in this way in front of the place he stayed. It was in 2011 that Syria became the scene of conflicts that, if one were a little careful, he noticed the existence of hidden hands in these conflicts. The permanent footprint of imperialists and Zionists. Although, from the very beginning of the war in Syria, Turkish government stood beside the West and Arabian countries. There were some groups in Turkey that were against the approaches and policies of their government and wanted to pursue the truth, to better understand the situation and sympathize with the resistance front. TGB members went to Syria and met with the important officials of Syrian government. Resistance to the superpowers and Zionist and imperialist ideology is not about one country. Sometimes, in order to fight against the colonialism of the superpowers, the borders have to be set aside and to join the sea of people who don't kneel. People who want freedom, and wherever they are, they shout for freedom, free from oppression.
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
You're listening to the program The Key on RIB English Radio with Shiraz Hossein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom and a PhD in philosophy.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program, The Key, here at IRIB English Radio. Today on The Key, we're going to be examining a question. That question is regarding whether visiting the graves is permissible, specifically visiting the graves of the Imams, alayhi salam, and also whether there's something within the Quran which indicates the permissibility of such an act. You know that obviously there are some other sects within Islam which consider such an act to be haram, to be impermissible, religiously impermissible, and therefore, you know, they consider visiting the grave, the pilgrimage that the Shia, the followers of the Ahlul Bayt, perform, and when they visit the graves of the Imams, they consider this to be an act of an impermissible act, an innovation in religion, right? And they consider it to be a sin, right? So regarding, in response to this question, we can say that, first of all, the permissibility of visiting the graves of the dead, specifically the graves of the Ahlul Bayt, you know, and the A'imma alayhi salam, the permissibility of such an act has been proven more than anything by means of the traditions which have been related from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and also the Imams, right? But very seldom has recourse been made to the verses of the Holy Quran. Nevertheless, there are certain indications within the Holy Quran that such an act is permissible. It's not a sin. For example, in one verse of the Holy Quran, we read the following: Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Wala tusalli ala ahadim minhum mata abadan wala taqum ala qabri. In this verse, God Almighty says that do not stand, do not pray upon the dead body of any of them. Here, this is a reference to the hypocrites, the munafiqeen. Also, do not stand near the grave of any of them and ask for their forgiveness. Because, and in continuation, God says, because, why? Because God and His Prophet, they disbelieved in God, and his prophet, and they died in their transgressions. Some of the Mufassirin, some of the commentators of the Quran have inferred from this verse that standing near the grave and praying for the dead person in the case where the person is not a hypocrite is permissible. Otherwise, if this prohibition was general, right? If this prohibition was general and was not specifically for the munafiqeen, the God Almighty, there would be no reason for God to simply prohibit this act with respect to them. Right? He would have said that God Almighty would have told his prophet not to do it, not to perform this act with respect to anybody, right? There would be no reason to add this clause in. And also within the verse itself, it says that the reason why we shouldn't do this is because these people disbelieve in God, right? So because the cause here of the prohibition has been mentioned, in the cases where the cause is not present, like in the case of the believers, there's no reason why the prohibition should also, be mentioned. Thank you for joining us here on The Key. We were looking at the permissibility of visiting the graves of the believers and the Aimah alayhi wasalam from the Holy Quran. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Shiraz Hussein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom and a PhD in philosophy on the program The Key on IRIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,865 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iransat or Bat 5 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents. humanity. Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program for humanity. We are looking at the human beings, and we said that there are different dimensions of the human being, and we mentioned so many of them. The human beings themselves, they have positive traits and they have negative traits. And also, we need to understand these traits. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, in many verses, He talks about the traits of human beings. And He tells us that human beings have positive traits and they have negative traits. So let us look at the negative traits in human beings. One of the traits that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran, and He mentions it a few times, is the fact that we act in a hurry. So Allah says, إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ خُلِقَ هَلُوعًا إِذَا مَسَّهُ شَرَّ جَزُوعًا وَإِذَا مَسَّهُ الْخَيْرَ مَنُوعًا. That human beings are always in a hurry. When bad falls onto him, he starts to complain. When good comes to him, he never gives back. So we're always in this state. So we are constantly, when it comes to us reacting, we react very quickly. And we have that fear of not being harmed and trying to avoid things when it comes to ourselves, when it comes to bad. And when it comes to giving, we don't give, but we love to take. Well, that's a very classic. So human beings, we have this thing to us that we don't seem to pause and think. Sometimes we become very irrational, and rationality just flies the door. And only a small amount of people are the ones who always think and contemplate before they act. Sometimes a person might say a word to me, or do an act to me, or even sometimes a gesture with their hands or their faces, and automatically I get angry, I get furious, and I become, you know, a different human being. And sometimes if you even look at the history of mankind, most of these wars that we've been through, most of the bloodshed that was caused throughout history, is due to some hasty decisions made by people who became very angry or reacted very quickly. And even if we talk about, for example, World War One, you can see it started with a person, you know, getting angry and just acting hastily. We act hastily as human beings. So in order for us to maintain this kind of peace with one another and with our fellow human beings, we have to give them sometimes the benefit of the doubt. We need to be calm, we need to think it over, we need to, sometimes what happens is it's not even worth mentioning, not even worth talking about, not worth getting angry over. So Allah says human beings, they have this thing where they all always haste. They jump to conclusion. They react very fast. In good, they always hold back and they don't, you know, they try not to do anything good. When it comes to bad, they're always complaining. They're always, you know. So this is a trait that is found with human beings. Sometimes it's not found even with animals. Sometimes animals more, they have more tolerance than a lot of human beings. And sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even gives examples of these animals in the Quran. Now let us take a short break and then we will continue this episode.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at EnglishRadio at irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. We are looking at the negative traits of human beings. Another bad negative traits of a human being is that despair. We are very quick to give up. We're very quick to despair. We're very quick to try to, you know, lose hope in everything. We're not very optimistic, not at all. And this is like, I know there are a lot of people who are, but the majority of human beings, they kind of go towards the negative aspects. So human beings, for example, when they are, their situation is good and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, you know, giving them whatever they want, they're absolutely happy. They got nothing to complain about. They're over the moon. But once they start to feel the hardship and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts to give them less of things, that's when their true nature shows up. And a lot of people in these times, they give up. Most people who complain about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or those who even come to a stage where they deny the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is because they fell in that despair moment where they said, okay, if I'm going through this, then obviously there's no such a thing as a God, a creator, or anything in that realm. And being in the state of despair is extremely dangerous, not only for the person himself, obviously, because, you know, the result of it is hellfire, but those who despair in the mercy and of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or in the hope of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or in the hope of change and things like that, what happens is they say, okay, there's nothing out there, there's no God, there's no one, so I'm going to go on a crime rampage. I can go do whatever I want. And also a lot of the crimes that are committed right now or in the history by people who lost hope in everything. And they found no reason to, I don't know, even live. So they took it on their hands to create murders, kill people, commit crimes. So being in the despair state, it's not a very healthy. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذَا أَذَقْنَا النَّاسَ رَحْمَةً فَرُحُوا بِهَا. When we send them blessings and mercy, they become very happy. وَإِن تُصِبْهُمْ سَيِّئَةً. And when a calamity or problem falls into them, بِمَا قَدَّمَتْ أَيْدِيهِمْ. Obviously, because whatever happened to them is because of their own hand, إِذْ هُمْ يَقْنُطُونَ. They completely give up. They complete despair. The market goes bankrupt and these people just lose everything, and then you can see their true nature. When the stocks go down, those who have money in stocks, you'll see them just losing hope in life altogether. Some even commit suicide. And the examples of that is a lot. So Allah says this is how human beings, one of their negative traits is the fact that they give up very quickly. But does that mean that we don't have the capacity to do that? No, obviously not. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the yin and the yang in the human being, if you can say that. The good and the bad. Alhamha, fujuraha wa taqwa. He made it, he inspired the good and the bad in it. The choice is us, is ours to make. So we can make the good choice. We can make the choice to be hopeful all the time, even in difficulties. Or we can despair in times of calamities. The choice is completely ours. We leave it here and we will continue in other episodes. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi.
In the limelight.
The United States is the only large wealthy country in the world that doesn't have universal health care. The U.S. healthcare system ranks last among high-income countries. In this regard, we have taken a look at the World Media for further details on this issue. Stay tuned, please. The website of Common Dreams wrote, "A new report reveals how a lack of health coverage, under insurance, and unaffordable medical bills still plague millions of Americans despite healthcare reforms in recent years, and makes the latest case for improving and expanding the Medicare system to everyone in the U.S., according to progressives. The Commonwealth Fund conducted a survey between March and July and found that due to high premiums, deductibles, and copays, 46% of U.S. adults have delayed or altogether avoided receiving health care in the last year. Up to a quarter of people with the chronic health problems were among those who had skipped getting the health care they need, with respondents saying out-of-pocket costs for prescription drugs, for example, life-saving insulin for diabetes, had forced them to skip doses or not fill a prescription. 42% of respondents have struggled to pay medical bills, and 43% were found to be inadequately insured, despite the often cited statistic that the 2010 passage of the Affordable Care Act, ACA, helped 20 million Americans gain coverage. Nearly a quarter of adults in the country are underinsured, with health insurance that fails to provide them with affordable health care, charging them high monthly premiums for coverage, covering medical care only after high deductibles have been fulfilled, or leaving certain kinds of health care out of coverage. Those who were underinsured included 29% of people who had employer-sponsored healthcare plans and 44% of people who purchased coverage individually or through the healthcare marketplace set up by ACA. The average insurance deductible for employer health plans with single coverage is more than $1,000 and is more than $2,000 for healthcare.gov marketplace plans, reads the report, adding out-of-pocket maximums average $4,272 for single coverage in employer plans and range up to $8,700 in marketplace plans. These plan features leave people with considerable cost exposure in case of a sudden illness or accident. 9% of people surveyed were completely without health insurance. The statistics revealed in the survey amount to a disgrace in the American healthcare system, said the Institute for Policy Studies, IPS. This is shameful, said the group, adding, no one should have to go into debt because they need to access healthcare. No one should have to choose between seeing a doctor and paying bills. Half of the people surveyed said they would be unable to pay an unexpected $1,000 medical bill within 30 days, including 69% of black adults and 63% of Latinos. The Commonwealth Fund prominently pointed out that Americans have record high health coverage, but Representative Pramila Jayapal, the author of the Medicare for All Act, which has 121 co-sponsors in the U.S. House, pointed out that 26 million Americans are still lacking health insurance. She said, let's pass Medicare for All and guarantee health care as a right to all. Also, the website of Truth Out wrote, racial inequities in the U.S. are emerging in the vaccination and treatment of monkeypox, just as they saw with COVID. In recent weeks, roughly 25% of new monkeypox cases have occurred among white patients. Yet more than 33% of monkeypox vaccines have gone to white patients as of September 27th. Financial and logistical barriers to monkeypox care can disproportionately affect patients of color. In New York City, appointments for monkeypox treatment and vaccination distributed on a first-come, first-served basis have disproportionately gone to wealthy white individuals who have better access to healthcare system. The first vaccines were doled out in Chelsea, a mostly white neighborhood, during the middle of the work days. Even when vaccines began to be distributed in Harlem, a neighborhood that is 82% non-white, appointments appear to go largely to white residents from outside the community, leaving community members frustrated. Such disparities mirror larger trends in the U.S. society. Across specialties, physicians disproportionately spend their time seeing white patients, despite patients of color, on average, having higher medical needs. Due to the legacy of slavery, indigenous genocide, xenophobic immigration regulations, and centuries of racist economic policies, patients of color in the U.S. are more likely to be under or uninsured, and in general, have lower incomes. Patients of color are also more likely to experience difficulties accessing transportation or taking paid time off work to access appointments. The latter is particularly important for individuals with monkeypox, which requires prolonged isolation and whose painful lesions can inhibit the ability to work. Americans need explicitly anti-racist policies to repair these harms. Medicare for All would eliminate financial barriers to healthcare and, in doing so, help address the racial inequities highlighted by the monkeypox pandemic. Medicare for All would establish a single-payer system in which all U.S. residents would receive health insurance. All U.S. residents would have access to medications, doctor appointments, and hospitalizations with low or no copayments. Undocumented individuals could be covered under the current health bill as to be determined by U.S. Secretary of Health and Human Services. Studies show that Medicare for All would have saved 340,000 lives so far during the COVID pandemic, primarily by eliminating financial barriers to care while saving billions of dollars annually. It's a rare free lunch in economic policy because savings under a single-payer system far outstrip the cost of expanding coverage. The U.S. spends nearly a third of all healthcare dollars on administration, approximately $800 billion annually, primarily coming in the form of private health insurance company overhead and profits. Medicare's fee-for-service plan, in contrast, has 2.4% overhead. Medicare for All could address racial disparities in monkeypox access by making all services free of charge, disproportionately benefiting racial and ethnic minorities. Most Americans would see their income rise, not only because premiums and copayments would fall to near zero, but because for the majority of Americans with employer-sponsored insurance, the potential salary that is currently tied up in insurance subsidies would be freed up. Taken together, these financial boons could disproportionately benefit people of color, who are more likely to delay health care because of cost. It's notable that in the Veterans Health Administration, a single-payer healthcare system, many racial disparities in health outcomes are mitigated or absent. When diseases like monkeypox disproportionately affect communities of color, the financial impact on hospital system is not equal, reproducing a structural racism. In general, hospitals primarily serving patients of color earn fewer profits, since these patients are disproportionately uninsured or covered by public insurance, which reimburses less than private insurance. This codifies a perverse financial system in which white lives are more valued than the lives of people of color.
Stories from the past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories from different parts of the world. On the Lantern.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Salaamun Alaikum. So welcome to this episode of Lantern. On the continuation of this program, Lantern from IRIB English Radio, we'll listen to an interesting story, The Angel. It's the title of today's story. Once upon a time, there was a child ready to be born. One day, the child asked Allah, "They tell me you are going to send me to earth tomorrow, but how am I going to live there being so small and helpless?" God replied, "Among the many angels, I have chosen one for you. She will be waiting for you and will take care of you." Said child, "But tell me, here in heaven, I don't do anything else, busting and a smile. That's what I need to be happy." God replied, "Your angel will sing for you every day, and you will feel your angel's love and be happy." "And," said the child, "how am I going to be able to understand when people talk to me if I don't know the language the men talk?" "That's easy," God said. "Your angel will tell you the most beautiful and sweet words you will ever hear. And with much patience and care, your angel will teach you how to speak." The child looked up at God, saying, "And what am I going to do when I want to talk to you?" God smiled at the child, saying, "Your angel will teach you how to pray." The child said, "I've heard on earth there are bad men. Who will protect me?" God replied, "Your angel will defend you, even if it means risking life." The child looked sad, saying, "But I will always be sad because I will not see you anymore." God replied, "Your angel will always talk to you about me and will teach you the way to come back to me, even though I will always be next to you." At that moment, there was much peace in heaven, but voices from earth could already be heard. The child, in a hurry, asked softly, "Oh God, if I'm about to leave now, please tell me my angel's name." God replied, "Your angel's name is of no importance. You will simply call her Mother."
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his purified progeny. Dear brothers and sisters, this is Lantern, and I am your brother in faith, Ali. Today we are going to talk about the status of mothers from an Islamic or, let's say, religious perspective. Let's go and talk about one of the other religions, of past religions, let's say Christianity, and Prophet Isa alayhi salam, Jesus the Christ. And he, from the very beginning, from the from his birth, actually talks good of his mother when he says, وَبَرًّا بِوَالِدَتِي وَلَمْ يَجْعَلْنِي جَبَّارًا شَقِيًّا. Oh Allah, make me kind towards my mother. You see, from early birth of his, Prophet Isa alayhi salam asked Allah and prays to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give him the chance and opportunity to be kind towards his mother. So we see how beautifully past religions and, let's say, the prophets of God have portrayed and pictured the place and the status of mother in our eyes. But now, let's talk about the perspective, about the status of mother in the, from an Islamic perspective. In Islam, first let's look at Al-Quran. Then, inshallah, we shall go to the Sunnah and Seerah of the Holy Prophet. Let's first start with the status of mothers and mother in Al-Quran first. We have already seen some words like walidati, Musa, walidat, ummahat, and the words so on and so forth, which all of them refer to the to the mothers. So whether the mothers of the prophets or the mothers of ordinary people, so we see that how greatly Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually talks and praises mother of Musa, so that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals to her, that is, wa awhayna ila umma Musa, that is, we have revealed to the mother of Musa. So is it possible for a mother to get revelations? And how beautiful Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the mother of Isa, the prophet, Jesus, the Christ. And how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders all the people how to behave your mothers, and how to treat your mothers, and how to actually respect them. And it's as if that after the, let's say, submission to Allah's words and orders, it is the time to take, to be submissive to the parents, and specifically to mothers. In chapter Al-Luqman or and Al-Ahqaf, after recommending to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after recommending us to be kind to his parents, Allah talks about the hardship and, let's say, the hardship and the difficulty that mothers took at the time of their birth, and even after the time of the birth, till the time that they are milking and feeding their kids. حَمَلَتُ أُمُّ كُرْهًا وَوَضَعَتُهُ كُرْهًا وَفِصَالُهُ 30 شَهْرًا حَتَّى إِذَا بَلَغَ أَشُدَّهُ وَبَلَغَ 40 سَنَةً. You see, Allah says that a mother carries her burden with difficulty and with lots of hardship, and all these time is sort of, let's say, hardship and difficulty on the shoulder of the mother. So Allah wants us to compensate, and when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that beautifully talks about these hardships that mothers usually undertake, it want to tell us that it's a sort of, let's say, obligation on us to be kind towards our mothers.
The Lantern.
Under the light of lantern, we look at the story, which indicates a moral aspects of our life.
Uh, That much about the Quranic verses that we have seen, that how beautifully Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about the status of parents and specifically the mothers. Now, let's see and check the sunnah and the conduct of the Holy Prophet and the Imams of Ahlul Bayt. How did they look at the personality and the, let's say, status of mothers? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he himself not only respected his own mother, Amina sallallahu alaiha, but also the ones, the ladies who have actually brought him up. One of them was, let's say, servant of Abu Jahl, and the other one was Halima Sa'diya. So both of them, and the Prophet actually respected them, and usually Prophet said lots of good words about them, and he remembered them with good memories, and he always talked good about those people. And this is famous that the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that al jannah tahta aqdam al ummahat, the heavens or the jannah is under the legs and the foot under the feet of the mothers. So when the Holy Prophet of Islam, the greatest role model in this world, tells us this is the status of the mothers, so all in all, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through his book, through his messengers, not only the messenger of Islam, not only the prophet of Islam, but also the prophets of other religions, wants to tell us directly that this is our duty to highly respect our mothers and praise them for all the hardships and difficulty that they have undertook during the time of their pregnancy, and the time that they gave birth to us, and the time that they milked us, and till today, and till the day of judgment, this is a right on our shoulder that we have to be cautious of. Last point of mine, which is the ending, let's say, point for this show, is the hadith and narration from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, that once he narrates that once a young person came to the Holy Prophet and asked the Prophet of God, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that whom should I be kind to? The Holy Prophet said, your mom. For the second time and third time, the same question was asked, and the Holy Prophet said, your mom. And when he asked the same question for the fourth time, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam answered him, your father. So we see, Islamically speaking, from an Islamic perspective, it's a great duty on us to be kind to our mother and to not to even tell them, even ouch, a simple word of, let's say, hatred. So we hope Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq to be a good follower for these great role models in the world, say from the prophets of all religions, or the Prophet of Islam, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
That was all for today. Thank you very much for joining us. Inshallah, we continue this topic on the next episode. Till then, may Allah bless all of you. Fi amanillah. Ala bi dhikrillahi tatma'innul qulub.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
aperture.